Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to invite you to look for something here. As I read these 12 verses, just try to pick out, if you can, what seem to be two key words or ideas in this particular passage. There's no right answer, but see if you come up with the same two that I do as we listen to this scripture. Ephesians 3, 1 to 12. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Amen. May God add his blessings to those words. I just want to share a bit about that scripture and tie it into baptism and communion, which we're going to be celebrating right after this. And just to start out with a few thoughts on Epiphany. Epiphany is, we can talk about it in a number of ways. In the most simple way, in some traditions, it's the 12th day of Christmas. There's Christmas Day, and then 12 days later is Epiphany. And just for trivia here, this is not biblical, but what was given on the 12th day of Christmas in the song? 12 drummers drumming. Did somebody say that? I had to look that up. But anyway, in some traditions, Epiphany is part of this 12 days from Christmas to Epiphany. In more of the Western churches, we celebrate with Epiphany the arrival of the three magi, or the three wise men, to see Jesus. And so Jesus was revealed, and he was recognized as the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to the Gentiles. Already represented by the shepherds, Jesus was revealed to his own people. But here we celebrate that Jesus was made known to the whole world, as represented by these magi. We often might talk about it in our regular language. An epiphany is when we come to some significant realization. Some truth has come upon us. Not a trivial kind of truth, like what's given on the 12th day of Christmas, 12 drummers drumming, but something significant that impacts our life. Something's been made known to our hearts and minds. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, with Epiphany, they celebrate it more as a recognition of Jesus' baptism, which is really significant for us today. Not that we planned it, but for them, Epiphany is especially a feast and a celebration that Jesus was baptized. And I discovered that there's this tradition in Russia with the Eastern Orthodox Church that they would rush into cold water, like a polar plunge on Epiphany, where they would be dunked in this large barrel of cold water by the priest who had blessed that water, which gave me some great ideas for baptism today. If I would have only had more time, Sean could have had a polar plunge. So in whatever way we celebrate Epiphany, there's this common theme, it seems, of new revelation or a recognition of something sacred or very important for life, these life-altering realities for us, or baptism. And in all these ways, it talks about beginnings of fresh starts, of new possibilities. And so I want to kind of go in that vein today. The two ideas, or the two words that especially spoke to me through this scripture, or that really jumped out at me, are the ideas and the words of revelation and mystery. I don't know if you heard the same, and I probably emphasized them just naturally because they were important to me. But this mystery is being revealed to us in Christ Jesus. And that's not to give us an understanding that God is one who likes to withhold things from us and keep things a mystery from us. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give you wisdom generously. So we know in the totality of scripture that God really wants to reveal things to us. That's why he sent Jesus. And also that this isn't a completely new revelation of God's plans. It's not like people up until the time of Jesus had no clue about what God might be up to. Because if you read through the Old Testament, God has spoken about his plans. This Yahweh, who's known as a God who makes covenants with his people. And he spoke through his prophets to these people that there would be someday a Messiah, one who would restore God's people and one who would reign in righteousness, and that this reign would extend even into eternity. But the mystery was they didn't know who, they didn't know when, they didn't know how this would all come about. And also, as it was revealed, there wasn't a realization that this is going to be for everyone, that he is coming not just to save his own people, but for all people. And again, we celebrate that in the early days it was revealed to these men who traveled from the east. And so now Paul's saying in the scripture that it's being made clear God's intentions through Christ Jesus to the holy prophets and the apostles of Jesus' day, the ones that Jesus sent out with this message into all the surrounding areas, that God is reconciling himself to everybody, not just his own people, through Jesus. And he's bringing restoration. That's been the theme of our Advent and Christmas and Epiphany season, that this righteous reign is coming again for all peoples. It was a plan that was known from the beginning by God, and at just the right time, he's making it known to us. And I just want to point out a couple other words you might have picked out here were least and grace, which really helps us to understand how God is moving and to whom God is moving. That the least, this is for everyone, those that we would not expect that this good news is for, or even we ourselves who might say, surely God can't love me or call me into his grace, but it's for all people. And it's all by grace. It's by God's grace that this is being offered. I quoted someone last week, and he said, God in Christ doesn't meet us halfway. He doesn't even meet us a quarter of the way or a tenth of the way or a smidgen of the way. I don't think I've ever used the word smidgen before. I don't know. It just came to me. But God has totally offered this out of his grace, this salvation to us. So just with these thoughts in mind about revelation and this mystery being revealed and that it's all centered on Jesus for everyone, I'd just like to think about what that means now for baptism. Thinking of Sean's baptism and each one of us who may have experienced baptism already or who are thinking about it for the future. For everyone submitting to baptism, there's been this revelation, this conviction of the heart or the eyes being opened with the realization that, yes, Jesus is the Savior sent by God, the one who forgives us and reconciles us to God. And he is the Lord, the one who reigns forever and ever and calls me to follow him. Maybe it's not a sudden epiphany. For some people, it's a sudden realization, a new realization that Jesus is the center of everything. What I know about Sean and his story is maybe it wasn't a sudden thing, but something that grew over the years, being part of this fellowship of believers, the teachings and the example that all of you have set for him, the teachings he's gotten through school over the years. But now coming to that place of saying, I'm convinced of who Jesus is and how I want to position myself in receiving his mercy and his forgiveness and to walk in his love and to serve Jesus with my life. So in baptism, the person comes to that realization, that revelation that, yes, this is what I believe and what I'm stepping into with faith and with confidence. The wise men, when they came to see Jesus, they were convinced. They came to this conviction that this baby was the Messiah, the King, the promised Savior that was spoken about. And a star led them to that place. And Sean's now been led to this place of baptism this morning. And maybe we'll hear more about that in his testimony. But for the Magi, they gave a sign of their conviction. They gave these gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to show that they truly believed and were convinced that this baby was the one. And likewise, when we come to that conviction, we offer gifts. We offer our life in willing surrender to Jesus and knowing that he's a good shepherd for us and a good savior. So if we think about, and this isn't just for Sean, but for all of us, when we think about offering ourselves to the Lord Jesus and thinking about those three gifts, the gold was a gift worthy of a king. It was saying, Jesus, you are Lord. You are worthy of my worship. You're worthy of my allegiance and my loyalty. You're worthy for me to bow down before you. And I will follow you and I will trust you wherever you lead me. I trust your leadership. You're a good ruler, one who will lead me in the right paths of life. The myrrh that was offered was a burial spice. And so it's a recognition of Jesus's sacrificial death. And so as we offer ourselves thinking about the myrrh, we're saying, Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you, the one who knew no sin, became sin on my behalf, so that I might become the righteousness of God. I believe, Jesus, you're the atoning sacrifice for my sin through your death and resurrection. And then the frankincense is, it's an incense used in worship, you know, kind of signifying people's worship lifted up to God. It also has healing properties. So when we think about offering ourselves to Christ in line with frankincense, we're saying, Jesus, I offer you my worship and not just acts of worship like we do in this place, but my very life is going to be an act of worship and praise to you. And that even as I receive your healing, I'm going to join you, Jesus, in offering hope and healing into this world that so desperately needs it. And so this is true for all of us as we claim Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then thinking about communion that we'll all participate later, communion is reaffirming our baptism vows. It's reaffirming our confession of Jesus. And for all of us who follow Jesus, there's this opportunity for epiphany, for new or fresh understandings and revelations. And that might come daily. Hopefully it comes daily in some simple way for us. Some kind of new inspiration or new conviction, a revelation or a reminder of God's glory or God's love or God's truth for us. And it might come as we're walking in the woods. It might come as we're offering prayers or reading scripture or interacting with people, that somehow we get somehow a fresh glimpse or a reminder that impacts us about God and his love through Jesus. It might be for us a time of significant renewal, that somehow our eyes have been opened about something that's going on in our life and our walk with the Lord, and we need to make confession and repentance and just move in a fresh redirection, trusting in the Lord. And there's times like this morning when we make a deliberate remembrance of who Jesus is and what God has done for us in Christ. And Jesus commands us to take communion regularly, to remember what he's done in his broken body and his shed blood and his resurrection, and to remember what Jesus has called me to in life. So in communion, again, we offer ourselves to Jesus as Lord. We offer ourselves to Jesus as Savior through his costly love. And we offer ourselves to Jesus as our shepherd, who's healing us and giving us a ministry of worship and healing in our lives. And then this particular portion of scripture closes, not just with a revelation to ourselves, or that the wise men received a revelation, or Paul received a revelation, but the manifold wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. That somehow through our lives, through the church, as we live faithfully, this good news and this truth about how God is restoring his creation through love and forgiveness and reconciliation and justice and righteousness, with the first being last, the greatest becoming a servant, somehow we're bearing witness to this new kingdom. And those who have authority to direct the course of this world, whether it's fallen authorities in the heavenly realms or the authorities in this earthly realm, politically and culturally and educationally, socially, that we're bearing witness of a new reality or a new way of life and a new hope for the future. And so like Jesus, it might not look very powerful on the world stage, but there's great power in that, like a mustard seed growing. This insidious new way that begins to speak to the principalities and powers, and that this kingdom's going to endure forever. And so Paul ends the chapter beyond what we read, but he prays that the people of Ephesus would be strengthened in their inner being by the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we have this witness to the world, Paul's prayer and my prayer for all of us is that we'd have that strength in our inner being through the Holy Spirit to stay true to this way, especially thinking of Sean as he makes this commitment today. So may God bless us as we receive revelation, but as we become a revelation to the rest of the world. Amen.